saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with
you. Welcome to Through the Bible. We're so glad that you're making the study of God's Word a priority in your life, and that you're ready to dive into a great study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And it really is a good one today, as we learn about how God uses His Word as a cleansing agent in our lives, and how we can lead fruitful and joyful lives. Speaking of fruit-bearing, here's just a side note. If you knew Dr. McGee, you'd remember that he and his wife Ruth owned a small home on the north side of Pasadena that he affectionately referred to as his ranch. Actually, it was less than a quarter acre, but it was big enough for him to plant a dozen or so fruit trees, and he really loved those trees. Well, after a couple of years, when they bore fruit, he shared the fruit with our staff in the office. Some of those folks are still on staff here at TTB, and they remember him proudly carrying in oranges, avocados, plums, and peaches to share. Well, today in our study, we'll learn that fruit-bearing is the reason God has planted you in your community and in this generation. Wouldn't it be great if we were as proud to share the fruit in our lives as Dr. McGee was to share his bounty with those in the office? Now, as you find your place in John chapter 15, I have a letter to share with you from a young woman in Woodford, Virginia. I want to thank you all so much for allowing God to use you in my life. I am probably in the minority as a 17-year-old listener, but I have been changed by this broadcast nonetheless. Through happiness, grief, loneliness, and joy, Dr. McGee's messages have taught me so much about the powerful, loving nature of God, my Redeemer. I got on the Bible bus in Hosea not knowing anything about the minor prophets. I now view Hosea as one of the most beautiful stories and prophecies in the Word of God. It reminds me of how far He went to purchase my salvation. Thanks again, and may God continue to bless this ministry in large ways. Well, that's great, and I appreciate knowing that specific lesson that she learned. What has God taught you through our studies together? Would you write or email your story just like our young listener did? It encourages us all so much. Write to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or email biblebus@ttb.org. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your desire to use us and to grow fruit in our lives to bless us and others. Teach us the truth about our need today through your powerful and gracious Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now I return back to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And in this chapter, as all of them here in John, are a great thrill to my heart, as I'm sure they are to yours. Now we saw that the Lord Jesus had made the tremendous claim that he was the genuine vine, and that it was necessary to be identified with him, in fact, to be joined to him. And we are joined to him through the new birth and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now he says that when we're joined up for a purpose. That is, that he wants us to produce fruit, you see. Actually, in John 13 and 14, we have an emphasis there upon what the grace of God can and will and is going to do for us. But here in John 15, he's talking now about our responsibility. And he's talking about being joined to him. He wants us to be fruit-bearing. He's after not only just more fruit, but he wants much fruit in our lives. Now, we saw that that fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that we can't produce ourselves any more than a branch can produce fruit by itself. It must be joined to the vine, of course. Now, he mentions here three things that the Father does to get fruit. First thing he does, if a branch will not bear fruit, he takes it away. And the second thing he does, he purges it. By purging it, he either prunes it by cutting away something in our lives, or by washing it, by cleansing it. And he tells us here now in verse 3, Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Friends, that's probably one of the most wonderful things that he said, the cleansing power of the Word of God. Now, we've heard so much today about modern wash day miracles, and I've never found them to be quite as miraculous as they claim to be, but nevertheless, and they are beginning now to pollute our streams, so I think we need a better cleansing agency. I think really the only wash day miracle that there is the Word of God and the cleansing power of the Word of God. I wonder if you've ever noticed that the emphasis that's put in the Scripture on the cleansing of the Word of God. For instance, over in 2 Peter, we are told that he does the cleansing and he also does the removing of the vine also. Now, first, will you notice what he does by removing the vine? He says here in 2 Peter 1, and verse 8, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this is something that the branch is not to be as unfruitful. And when it is, he'll remove it. Now, I'm going to deal with that in just a few moments. But now I want you to notice the cleansing power of the Word of God. And this is something that I think is very important to know today. The Word of God cleanses us, by the way, in the new birth. Back in 1 Peter, in the first chapter, you'll recall the thing that is said there. 1 Peter 1, let me read beginning verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." How wonderful that is, the power of the Word of God. But also the Word of God has power to cleanse us. And you remember that the psalmist asks the question and then answers it. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." How important that is. And then over in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1, listen to this. "Having therefore these promises," what promises? The ones that are in the Word of God. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." There are light views today among believers that you can live any kind of a life, and that just so you're fundamental and saved by the grace of God. Well, believe me, God uses the Word of God to reveal to us that we are in darkness. And I've learned this a long time ago, that a great many of these super pious saints, and friends, I was a pastor for a long time, these super pious saints, several of them I've noticed carry the biggest Bible around under their arm you've ever seen. And they generally never have a sense of humor. Very pious. But they're really not interested in the Word of God. I've observed over the years they never did attend Bible study. They never were interested in the Word of God. In fact, they resented it. They really, down in their hearts, they hated the Word of God. And that was, I think, the real test. And my friend, that's the only thing today that reveals whether a person, I think, is genuine, is his relationship to the Word of God, and whether it's having its way in his life. Now, God intends for us to be obedient to him, by the way, and that there should be fruit in our lives. Now, the psalmist says here in Psalm 119, listen to verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now that I kept thy word." And then in verse 71 of Psalm 119, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Now, he cleanses the branch. And how does he cleanse it? Well, he cleanses it by the word of God. And my friends, he uses many times affliction to bring us to the word of God, that you and I might be made serviceable to him. Now, the Word of God is a cleansing agent for us today. And I don't think that you'll ever keep clean before God if you don't come to the Word of God and study the Word of God. And that's my reason for believing. These people that are reluctant to study the Word of God today and are as active as beavers in our churches today, they always take offices, and they're dangerous. Fact of the matter is, I consider them the most dangerous element today against the Word of God in the cause of Christ in this world. My friend, we need to get close to the Word of God. Now he says here, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it means this. There must be, first of all, this continual cleansing. That's the supernatural power of the Word. And it is that which must cleanse us daily. The only way to abide in Him is to do that. And then we must recognize that we're to keep His commandments. Notice He says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And He says down here a little farther, He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. And my friend, let me say to you, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, let me say this, and I want to say it very kindly again. There are a lot of songs today that have, you know, Jesus is a friend of mine, and they sing these songs, oh, what a friend is the lowly Jesus. Well, I'll have you know today, He's not the lowly Jesus. He's the glorified Christ right now at God's right hand. There's no lowly Jesus today. And what about being a friend? Now, wait just a minute. I don't like these songs that say, he's a friend of mine. Somebody says, well, I thought that was wonderful. No, that's sentimental, and it's very wrong. Suppose that I would say today, the President of the United States is my friend. Well, I bring him right down to my level, and you're bringing Jesus down to your level when you say that he's a friend of yours. But let him say it. He says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now listen, my beloved. If the President of the United States says that I'm a friend of his, he's brought me up to his level. Now, the Lord Jesus says that we're his friends if we do what he commands. Now, when I hear anybody saying Jesus is a friend of mine, I always feel like saying, well, my brother, are you obeying him? Don't call him your friend unless you're obeying him. He says you're my friends if you do what I command you. And I think instead of all this sentimental trash we have today, I think we all need to do a little heart searching. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. And so this matter of abiding in Christ is very important. And then there's something else that's very important here, and I'll have to drop down and pick it up. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that means constant communion. Now, I don't think that you can live like the devil all week and then go out in the world on Saturday night and then expect to come in and serve the Lord on Sunday. I happen to know you can't do that because I tried that for years in being out in the world on Saturday night and then come in and teach a Sunday school class Sunday morning. And I wondered why I was so dead Sunday morning. And I'll tell you why. Because of Saturday night. My friend, you have to have constant communion with him. Now, the branch isn't like a spigot that it just jumps off and runs around and then comes back and joins itself. You say, well, that's ridiculous. It sure is, but there are a lot of Christians that think they can do that today. And my friend, you can't do that. You have to have constant communion with him. And that means at the workbench, in the office, that means on the streets. It means to have constant communion with Jesus Christ, and that, I think, is very important today. Now, I'd love to develop that more, but I must move on. He says here, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. Now, you see, you've been joined to him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you have a free will, and you can break that fellowship. You can break that fellowship by not abiding in him, by sin in your life, by stepping out of the will of God, by worldliness. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, he wants to get much fruit in your life. And it's the same thing that he gave in that parable of the sower. The sower, you remember, sowed some seed that fell on good ground. And on the good ground, some brought forth 30-fold. That's fruit. Some brought forth 60-fold. That's more fruit. Some brought forth 100-fold. That's much fruit. Now, he wants much fruit. Now, he says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, somebody said, when you mentioned last time that that had to do with our fruit bearing and had nothing to do with salvation, do you know that? And may I say to you, I know that. Paul made that very clear over in 1 Corinthians under another figure of speech. He told about that there's no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he says, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now we're talking about the works of believers. We're talking about fruit in the life of the believer. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, if a man builds with gold, silver, precious stone, fire actually purifies it, draws off the dross. Now, what about wood, hay, and stubble? Well, that all goes up in smoke. That's the same that he's talking about here. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. That's the works we're talking about now, the so-called fruit of any man. Now, he says here, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And I believe that you're only get a reward for the fruit that's in your life, and that you didn't produce, he produced it. And that, my friend, is through the exercise of a gift that God gives to you. That is fruit bearing in the life of a believer. Now he says, though, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. You see, you don't lose your salvation, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. And I like to put it like this. There are going to be people in heaven that are going to smell just like they were bought at a fire sale. And they were, by the way, because everything they did, that branch there that should have been a fruit-bearing branch, why, the whole thing is consumed. But the person is saved, my friend. We're talking about fruit-bearing here, how you can get much fruit. And the Lord wants us to be fruit-bearing Christian. I think one of the saddest things is that the average Christian believes that normal Christian living is failure, and that to live on a low plane, or even if you produce any fruit at all, it'll just be fruit, and that producing much fruit is entirely out of the question. And it's not. He wants us to produce fruit. Now listen to him. If ye abide in me, now you're in Christ, abide there. Now you can break that fellowship. He told Simon Peter, and he washed his feet. Now here's a case of washing again. And he said to him, if I wash you not, why, you have no part. You'll have no fellowship with me. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, that means to be obedient to him. And he's going to say some things here. You shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that means to abide in Christ. And it means you'll have prayer effectual. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And therefore, the whole purpose of this is to bring glory to God, not to just get your prayer answered for a selfish reason. Now, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now listen to him. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, the Lord wants us to have a good time. Oh, today, one of the fruits of the Spirit is to have joy in your life. I am mortally afraid of these super pious Christians today that find no humor, walk around piously with the Bible under their arm. Beware of them, my friend. Because if you're a fruit-bearing Christian, you're going to have a whole lot of fun in this life, let me tell you. You're going to find fun in going to a Bible study. You're going to find fun in serving the Lord. You're going to find that it's the joy of your life to have fellowship with Christ. All these things are so wonderful and so important. Now listen to him. He says, this is my commandment. Ooh, we're getting down now to his commandments. What did he say? That ye love one another. Now I think he's talking to believers here, is I've loved you. And the sad thing today is to see Christians in our churches tearing down and gossiping about one another. May I say to you, friends, the Spirit of God is not working in a church like that, and that is not a spiritual church. And many of these churches have had Bible teaching, and it reveals the fact that they've rejected the commandment of Christ. If you love one another, so I've loved you. And that puts it on a pretty high plane, which brings it up to where only the Spirit of God can produce this in our lives. Now listen to him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the test. Now he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, he laid down his life for us. He asks us to obey him. And he says we'll be his friends. He is our friend when he died for us. But we can't call him our friend unless we're keeping his commandments. And that's what he asks us to do. He really doesn't ask all of us to die for him. He hasn't asked me to do that yet. Someone asked Moody one time if he had dying grace, and he said no, he didn't. But he thought that when the time came, he would have it, and he did have it. Now listen to him. He says, henceforth I call you not servants. Now that's the term in the Old Testament. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father have made known unto you. And this is lovely. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And that means he's responsible, by the way. And he's chosen us what? That we should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. And answers to prayer is a pretty good barometer of our spirituality. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, this should be the relationship of believers. But notice what will happen if you're a child of God. The world's going to hate you. Unfortunately, you've got folk in the church today that honestly are not born again. And they're the ones that will hate you. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, he says, if you were of the world, why, the world would love his own. Beware again of the Christian who's popular with the world. A child of God cannot be popular with the world. To me, that was always the test of whether a Hollywood star was converted. I taught the Bible class there quite a few times many years ago, and I always used that as a barometer. How are they loved by the world? The world won't love a real child of God. Cannot. Now he moves on down here. He says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also, verse 23. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. You see, the Lord turned the light on. Anyone turns the light on, why, the thing's going to happen. The rats and the snakes and the bugs and the lizards hate it. And they're going to run for cover. And they'll hate the one who turns it on, by the way. He says they hated me without a cause, no reason for it. Now he gives this wonderful word. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And the way that you tell whether the Spirit of God is working is whether he's glorifying Christ or not. And ye shall bear witness, because ye've been with me from the beginning. The apostles bore a particular witness that no one else could bear concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll pick up right there next time, friends, which means we'll begin at John 16. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Well, we'll find out tomorrow as we come back to chapter 15 at verse 22. You can join us here on this station again or listen online at ttb.org or on a variety of different outlets, including your phone or by podcast. Find the one that works best for you at ttb.org/listen. Of course, we're also pretty excited about our new resource, the Solar Bible Bus. You can carry this new player. It's about the size of a very small cell phone. You can carry it anywhere you go, and you can recharge it just by leaving it in the sun. It's amazing. It has the entire 5-year study on it, ready for you to listen to at your own pace, at your own choice of book study. Check it out in the newsletter or online at ttb.org. Now, if we can help you find your best way to study the Bible with us, just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email biblebus@ttb.org. The Bible Bus continues our journey tomorrow in the Gospel of John. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.